Sometimes I wonder if it's so familiar to us, we forget the significance. And I think that's the danger for people that have grown up in the church for a long time. Because, you know, we're very familiar with it. We've read the Bible a couple of times, maybe. And we've certainly celebrated many Easters. But is it old hat? I hope not. Because it's the most important celebration that there is. We sang some songs about Calvary. We saw that video that I know is my wife's favorite. Watch the Lamb. She loves that one. I do too. And it's a significant one that really tells the story in a fun way, if you can call it a fun way. A tragic but fun. A tragic but good. And that's what this season is all about. The tragedy of the cross leads to our forgiveness. And that word has been going around in my mind, and a lot of our songs and things talk about that. Forgiveness. And so, continuing on with that thought, I wanted us to look at Romans 9, but the introduction is, Jesus said, I am the way, truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And salvation is found in no other, Peter said, under heaven, given by mankind, by which we must be saved. And last week we talked about Israel in Romans 9. Paul's heart was there, and he was crying out for his people. He said, I speak the truth, not lying, and my conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. And I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple, the worship, and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them traced all human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all and forever praised. Amen. So you hear Paul's heart, and then 6 through 9 he says, it is not as though God's word has failed, for not all who descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children of the physical descent that are God's children, but it is children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated. At the appointed time, I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Now that goes back in the history of Abraham and Sarah, doesn't it? And that was the beginning of the promise. And then you remember the twins, Rebekah's children, conceived at the same time. We don't know anything about twins, do we, Jen? But anyway, the twins were born. And before they had done anything good or bad, God's purpose in election might stand. Not by works, by him who calls, she was told. The older will serve the younger, just as is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. I don't like that phrase. But what does it mean? It means that God made a choice. And because of God's choice, he knew what was happening. Later we'll see that God had, that we've talked about God, and he says he's like the potter. He knows how to make vessels for sacred use and for common use. How many of you ladies have some special dishes that you'd like to get out at Easter time? Or other times, Thanksgiving, Christmas? Most ladies like a special set of dishes. Some of them might have been their parents' dishes or something that they like. But then there's everyday dishes, right? The ones that you can bounce off the floor and not break. Those kind of dishes. Or paper plates for common use, right? And then they're easy to wash, too. I always tell my wife I'll wash the dishes tonight when we bake with paper plates. And thank God for dishwashers, by the way. And but we know that God has the right to make choices of which vessels are holy and which are not. Now, if you read through about Esau and Jacob, you find that God did choose Jacob. Jacob wasn't always the best brother, was he? He was kind of ornery. Esau was not the best brother either. He did not respect the things of his father, nor the things that God had set up for Abraham and Isaac. So the two of them were not really the best people. But God chose the one to serve the other. The second born was the one that God was going to choose. And you know the story. And that's what Paul is reminding us of here. And notice this. What then should I say? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. It is not therefore depend upon human desire or effort, but on God's mercy. Now that's the key word, isn't it, there? God's mercy. And then he gives the example of Pharaoh. The scripture says to Pharaoh, I raised you up for this very purpose, that I might display my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens whom he wants to harden. Now that's the sad truth of Old Testament times, isn't it? And God actually told Moses, he said, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And I'm going to do it because I want you to show the people through the miracles that I am God. There is no other. I am God. And you read all throughout Exodus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, even Leviticus, that when tragic things happen, God says then, and then they will know that I am God. And that's God's purposes. Looking at today, thinking about what's going on today. many of those things, we can't understand what's happening today, can we? But we know the source. The source is the evil one. And he tries to do things in our own lives too, doesn't he? He tries to lie, because that's who he is. That's his nature. He lies to us about what's going on in the world. He lies to leaders. And throughout Scripture, he says that the leaders who don't do good, David even prays that the Lord would bring a sword against them and send them down to the grave earlier. David prays that in his imprecatory prayers. Some of those prayers we almost want to pray for our government, don't we? And yet you go overseas and you found tragedy is happening there bigger than here than we can ever imagine. So we want to pray those prayers that David prays against our land. And there is a verse in Proverbs that tells us that people on the left are not good and the people on the right are. See if you can find that in Proverbs somewhere. I used to have that in the bulletin for many years. I don't have it in there now. But the left are bad and the right are good. I wonder if that's talking about the United States. I don't know. Anyway, but God has the power to choose, doesn't he? And the thing that we know, because we're on this side of the cross, is that God has mercy that's available to anyone that asks. And the truth is there, and he's given it to us. Okay, let's see God's plan. Here's the potter. Verse 19 to 21. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who is able to resist his will? But who are you, O human being, to talk back to God? So what does form say to the one who formed it? Why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for special purposes and some for common use? That's exactly right, isn't it? He is the potter. Jeremiah has a lot of talk about the potter also. But then he continues on. He said, what if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the object of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. And now Paul was getting down to what he wanted to say in all of this. That the Jews that were born by flesh into the Jewish family were not necessarily true Jews. They might have been Jews by birth, but the ones that were really the Jews, as Paul continues, can even be Gentiles. I don't know whether any of us are Irish today. But just because we're not Irish, that doesn't mean we can't celebrate St. Patrick's Day, right? And because my name is Bailey, we do have, we can celebrate with Bailey's Irish Cream. I had a pastor that was so good to me when I was a teenager. His name was Max Christian. He was a good man. He was able to play two saxophones at the same time, out of each side of his mouth, different melodies. Yeah, that was the big thing back then, and that and accordions, you know, back in the early days. But he was able to do that. Max Christian. He wanted to court my sister one time, but she resisted. He wound up marrying a Baptist minister's daughter. I remember when he had that wedding, we celebrated that good. Anyway, Max Christian was from the Christian Brothers family. And so if you go to buy wine and stuff, buy Christian Brothers. Okay, I might be good. I don't know why I went down that. Forget I said all of that. It was not really important. Anyway, not to the Jews, but the Gentiles, Paul said. And then here's what Hosea, he talks about Hosea. He says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called children of the living God. You and I, because of Jesus, can be called children of the living God. We saw earlier in chapter 8 that we're able to call the Heavenly Father, Abba, Father, our Father, and that we're adopted into His channel. Family, and we become heirs. What a marvelous truth that is. Those who are not my people will be called children of the living God. And Paul is referring to them that are not Jews by birth. They will be called children of the living God. And that's you. That's me, if we believe in Jesus. And then talking about what Isaiah said. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand of the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out His sentence on earth with speed and finality. Is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. I remember when Jesus in His ministry went around to the different villages in Judea and Samaria, in that area, Galilee especially. He said, many of the miracles that had been done in your cities, Tyre and Sidon, if they had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have survived. But because you have not believed these miracles, maybe he was referring to Nazareth. Remember what they did to him in his home city, Nazareth? If many of the miracles had been done in you, they would have believed. But now, because you have not believed, you're worse off, to paraphrase, than Sodom and Gomorrah.
You have to remember that Jonah went to Nineveh, and he wasn't real happy about doing that, which is now Mosul, and the city repented because of God's word. He didn't have to make any special things out there, but they repented because of God's word was preached to them. And
people don't like truth, do they?
No, not like that.
And that's what happens with the word, you know. And I think about myself and I grieve over the fact that there's a world out there that doesn't believe the truth. It's easy for us. It's old hat for us because we've had it for years and years. But let's not forget those around us don't know truth. And some of them, not a gang or too many of them, but some of them just fight against it and don't want to know. But I think people are really, because of the situation in life today, are willing to listen if they have the opportunity and if we are in the right place at the right time by the Holy Spirit. Not everyone really is interested. Most people are not. They don't care. And the philosophy of the world has destroyed people from believing that there's even life after death. Most people don't think they're going to die. They want to live life with all their riches and all their fun times. And then they die. And Jesus has said, the Word has said, that if they don't know me, they will die. But notice that he was talking to a remnant here. I like that word. Look at that word as you read through the scriptures, the remnant. Whenever tragedies hit, there was always a remnant. When they were captured and taken to Babylon, there was a remnant. And that remnant left Babylon with the king's blessing and all of his riches and even his soldiers. And they went back to Jerusalem. And there was a remnant that returned and rebuilt the temple, what was called at that time the Second Temple. And it was Zerubbabel's temple or whatever name you want to give it. But that was the remnant.
Well, when we're younger, we don't look at finality at all. We think that we're going to live forever. We do stupid things. And then when we get older, we go, oh, why did I do that then? Because now we're paying for it, you know. As my father used to say, if I'd have known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of myself.
Yeah, exactly.
And that's about the way it is. I mean, the kids have no idea, you know, live today, tomorrow you die. Well, most of them think you're going to die way down the road, but you never know.
Yep, who knows? And, you know, that's life, isn't it? And all of us can relate to that, right? Aren't we grateful when we wake up each morning? Thank you, Lord, that I've got another day. Not sure what I'm going to do with it, but I got another day. And we have to ask the Lord to help us get through the day sometimes. And the Lord has been gracious to us, hasn't he? But we know what the end is.
Sometimes we have to ask the Lord to help us get out of bed, let alone the rest of the day.
Yep, exactly. And then I have to have the Lord remind me what I'm supposed to do today. And then I have to ask him, can you help me do it? Because I don't think I can, especially if you have to deal with computers and the internet and all of that kind of stuff. So anyway, we're living in that day. But God has a remnant. Isaiah talks about that. But then this, in 30 through 33 of 9, he said, what then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? A righteousness that is by faith? But the people of Israel who pursued the law as the way of righteousness have not attained that goal? Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, see, I lay in Zion a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And the one who believes in him will never be put to shame. And of course, that was talking about Christ in the Psalms. Stumbling stone. So several of my favorite passages, I figured this was a good time to interject them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Since Paul was talking about the Jewish people who refused to believe that he was the rock. And every once in a while we read in the Psalms about Jesus as the rock. Read about it this morning, even in the Psalms I was reading. He is the rock. But he said in 2 Corinthians 3:12 and following, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. He said, we are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull. For to this day, the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed. Because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. Isn't that tragic? Every once in a while when I go down 12th, I go by the synagogue there. I pray a similar prayer, Lord, please remove the veil from their eyes, that they would see the Christ. And you know how tragic it was in Israel when they cleared out, you know, declared, crucify him. We'd rather have Barabbas. Crucify him. And then the one person on the cross said, remember me today when you get into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today, you will be with me in paradise. Can you think of any better words that could be given to anyone, even at the last minute? Grace. Only when they believe in Christ will the veil be taken away. Remember when Jesus, we're getting to that part of our celebration in Easter. Remember when Jesus was before Pilate? And Pilate asked him the question, are you a king? And Jesus basically said, you said it. You said it. And then Pilate, shaking his fist in the face of the Jewish people, put on the top of the cross, King of the Jews. They did not like that. The priests and the others, the Sanhedrin especially, probably except for Joseph and one or two others on the Sanhedrin. Take it down and say he said he was. Don't declare that he was. In Pilate's word, I've written what I've written. And it was sort of like having the imprimatur on it. What I said, no one can take away. And then when the Jewish leaders had questioned Jesus one time as they were on his trial. It was done at a trial time that was not legal according to even their own laws. It was a rigged trial. And one of the, probably the Jewish head of the council there said, basically, are you the Messiah? And Jesus again, I can just hear his words out loud. You said it, I am. He said, I am. Oh, and that was the straw that broke the camel's back in their eyes. When he used that word, I am, whenever he said that about anything in his ministry, their cackles went up. Now we have to kill him. Because he's blaspheming, saying that he was God. I am. Which is the same word as Christ or the Messiah. And Jesus meant more to that when he answered them than they understood. But they only saw the bad side. Yep. And then you remember what they did. Sent him back to Pilate, and he'd been questioned back and forth several times. Finally, they were so rebellious about it and ready to riot. The Pilate said, okay, you can do it. And he set his guards to do it, and they mocked him, put a robe on him, and said, hey, here's a crowd for you, King of the Jews. People today mock the name of Jesus. They forget that that's the most important name that they can use if they cry out in mercy, for mercy, not as a swear word. Can you imagine how it grieves the Lord when they people cry out using Jesus' name as a swear word? Or even as a mocking team that I need this help without knowing him. But the poor Jewish people still have a veil. But notice what he continues here in verse 16 through 18. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all know who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Remember what happened in the tabernacle at Jesus' death? Remember, it started at 12 noon, right? And then there was darkness over the land for 3 hours. Now give people a chance to explain that one away. How has there ever been darkness in a region other than in Egypt when Israel was leaving? The darkness was over a certain spot of the land, Jerusalem in this case, and it was dark for 3 hours. How long does a total eclipse usually last, Robert? Oh, wow. So you can't explain it with an eclipse. Wow. Darkness over the land. And then you remember what else happened. The curtain in the temple, dividing the holiest of holies from the other places, ripped. okay, curtains can wrap. You know, all you got to do is pull them apart, right? Not that curtain. It was very, very heavy and thick. And it was ripped from the top. Can you rip your curtains from the top when they've got a lace around them and sewn across and on a rod? Only cats can do that, by the way. but it happened, right? And that was the symbol, I think, not just with the darkness, that was a symbol, but that was the real symbol that God was separating the wall between Jews and Gentiles, between them and their world of everyone else. That there was no separation now between the holiest of God and mankind. Separation between holy God and mankind. So now we haven't seen totally his glory, but we see sparks of it. But that was a manifestation of his glory revealed among us, wasn't it? So anyway, there's freedom when they turn. But then go to the next chapter of 2 Corinthians. In verse 3 and following, he says, "Then even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." And notice this. "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." And then Paul says, "For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine in darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ." Remember, even in Jesus' ministry, that face was displayed. Remember at the Transfiguration, at the baptism, when the dove came down in the form of the Spirit and God spoke from heaven, the light of his glory was seen. In Israel, remember, the glory of God was seen over the tabernacle when it rested. And even when they disobeyed and wanted to get rid of Moses and Aaron, God's glory was there, remember? And then there were people that were accusing Moses and Aaron of being false leaders. They said, "We are just as important as you are. Let us lead. Select our own leaders." Isn't that maybe the problem of society that tries to select their own leaders? We can choose rather than God's appointed. So at least we can pray this election that God would put up an appointed leader, whoever that is. And in verse 7 he says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." Now that's the tragedy. That's the tragedy. So I wanted to talk about the works of the cross, just to bring a transition between now and next week.
Basically, the whole thing boils down to one thing. We have to choose. It's a free choice, and we have to choose. Once we choose Jesus, then everything comes to us. But we have to choose, make an actual doing it ourselves, not just ourselves, but we have to actually make a commitment and choose to follow that commitment Otherwise, everything we read there, like he says, is veiled. It doesn't mean anything.
He's given us the freedom.
Yeah.
That's what it's about. He's given us freedom. It's not our work, so. It's the freedom so that he can give us forgiveness. And that's where I'm really leading and began with the idea of real forgiveness. That's what Jesus did on the cross. Remember he said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And they sure didn't. But God knew. He planned it all along. And then here's what Psalm 32:1 says. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. What a tremendous promise, even in the Old Testament. And you'll find that promise throughout the Old Testament. God chooses to forgive, doesn't he? And you'll see that in the life of Israel again and again and again and again. Moses even had to remind the Lord, you can't make me the leader of a new tribe of people. What are the Egyptians going to say if you destroyed them in the desert? And so Moses, and other times Moses and Aaron pleaded with the Lord. God brought great judgment, and thousands of them died either by fire or plague when they rebelled against the Lord. And God told them, they're not rebelling against you, Moses. They're rebelling against me. Because I had chosen the leader that I want. Not Dathan and Abiram, you guys that fell down in there. Remember, they were swallowed up in the earth? The giant sinkhole. The earth covered them. But the psalmist says, blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Isn't it marvelous? That's what Jesus did on the cross, provided forgiveness to us. And then in Matthew 26:28-29, and this is part of what the Lord did at the Lord's Supper. Lord willing, if we can, we're going to try to do communion on Easter Sunday, which is in 2 weeks. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Notice that. That's what Jesus was telling those in the upper room. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. That was Jesus, if you'll pardon the expression, swan song, wasn't it? Jesus' last words before his crucifixion were just happening a few hours down the road. He said, I'll not drink this supper with you, the Passover supper, until I drink it with you new in the kingdom. And my imagination always is that it will be with his people who had been forgiven. And you and I will be part of that. Revelation 19. Marriage Supper of the Lamb. You and I will be there. We will be seated at the table with him. But at the same time, if you read that chapter of Revelation, you'll find that at that time the judgment comes to those who have not believed that we saw about earlier. Those who had not believed. No more time. The end. But Jesus said, there's a promise. I will drink this Passover supper with you in my kingdom, and you will see my glory. So we get to what I've said, the final word, a number of times. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. We'll see that later in Romans as we continue over the weeks. And then as Jesus told us through John in Revelation 1:7-8, look, he comes with clouds of heaven, and everyone will see him, even those who pierced him. And all the nations will mourn for him. Yes. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord God. I am the one who is and who always was, who is still to come, the Almighty One. And he's coming with his forgiveness. Aren't you glad that you've been forgiven? You know, we can thank him for that every minute of every day. Thank you for your forgiveness. And we see so many things every day that we can be thankful for. Some of the little things. What are the little things that you're saying today that you can be thankful for? What are you thankful for today? But the big thing is, what's that?
The sunshine.
Yeah. Some of us are thankful for coffee. What's that again?
Being able to get out of bed.
This for sure. What a winter we've had. This has been the silliest winter we've ever experienced in Washington. And in the 70s yesterday, in March, I've had blizzards that I've gone through in March. We did that going through Yellowstone in March and April and May. You know, when I went through May after school one time, we ran into a blizzard in Yellowstone. And you know, those are strange, but there are so many things to be thankful for, aren't we? And we can be thankful for the good things that God has given us in this land. We still have freedom. Freedom to worship. Freedom to enjoy the benefits of our society. And we have many benefits in our society. And the freedom of our land. We still have the rights for freedom in our land. Do we thank God for it? Or are we just grumbling over the evil?
I can remember over 2 feet of snow on Easter Sunday in April. So it does happen. And when people tell you, we're going to plant our gardens now, it's so warm. Good luck.
Yeah, have to be careful when you plant your corn, don't you?
Yes.
And so anyway, this is, so maybe we can be thankful for this strange winter. And ask that God would bless the summer when it comes. I've heard birds chirping. I think they may be trying to mate. Who knows? But I hear a lot of birds chirping. Have you seen a robin yet? Huh? Have you? Yeah, that's good. And that's a sign of spring, isn't it, when you see your first robins. And so the Lord is good. But anyway, he's going to come back. And he's going to take us to be with him. Because he's given us forgiveness. So thank the Lord every time you can for his forgiveness. Even when you messed up. Do any of us ever mess up? Sometimes big time, don't we? So we need his forgiveness day by day. And that's what he promised at the end of Romans 8, which is my favorite chapter. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And he gives that whole list of things. And then he says, like I want to paraphrase, if there's anything else in creation that I've forgotten about, it can't do it either. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, his forgiveness. So let's thank him for that, for his forgiveness. And Lord, when we think of this, the most important event in all of history, and all of creation for all mankind. Thank you that you rose from the grave and you gave us forever the opportunity to believe in you and be forgiven. So thank you for your forgiveness today. Thank you for the tragedy of your death, but the glorious light that you shine for us in our hearts because you rose from the grave and are seated in the heavenlies, seeing all of us in each heart and the whole world, and you're in charge. Because you are God. Thank you. So many things we can thank you for. Most of all, for your forgiveness because of your resurrection. So help us to walk in that glory even today in your presence as we go through and journey through our daily routines that you've given us the privilege of eternal life in us, even now. So thank you, Jesus, for your resurrection. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness and mercy. Thank you, Lord. Walk with us now to honor your name. In your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Shalom.